Yes, the little people can go out to Sunday school. Children's church. Sounds a bit bigger, doesn't it, if you go to children's church? Well, a big welcome again, as Dan has said a bit earlier, and especially to you, Kathy. And it's great to see you back. And we pray that and trust that this will be just the beginning of a complete restoration to full health. For those who don't know, Kathy's been in and out of hospital now for probably 6 weeks, I guess. Quite a long time, and she's been staying in hospital. She's been staying in rest home or respite care places and been staying with her relations, particularly Teresa. So it's good to have her back. It's been a long, hard struggle, and I don't think she's out of the woodwork yet. But for those of you who were here last week, we were considering, as you know, the resurrection from Matthew chapter 27, and we finished off where, or we covered some material about how Jesus was crucified. We covered some material on how painful that was, but in particular how painful the separation from God the Father was, and how painful it was for Jesus to take on himself the sin of the whole world. And so that's where we ended, and we're going to pick up at the resurrection. There's just a couple of quick little things that happen before we get to the resurrection, which are material. So Jesus was dead, and the soldiers had ensured that the prisoners on the cross were dead, because the next day, so it was a Friday, Good Friday as we call it, they didn't want the prisoners on the cross on the Sabbath. So in the case of the two criminals, they broke their knees, which caused them to suffocate to death. In Jesus' case, they ascertained he was already dead, but to be sure, they thrust a spear up into his internal organs, and blood and water came back. And then one of his followers, a man, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, went to see Pilate, and he asked if he could have Pilate's body, and so that he could give him a decent burial, which he did. He took him down and wrapped him in clean linen cloth and placed it in his own tomb, a new tomb that he had had cut. And they rolled a big stone across the front, and Mary, the two Marys, were there watching as they did that. And the next day, after the preparation day, the chief priests were concerned because Jesus had predicted that he would rise again from the dead. So they went to Pilate and said, "Remember what this deceiver said?" So they wanted to be sure that he stayed there in that tomb. So they asked that it could be sealed, which they did, and that a guard could be posted. So two guards were put there in front of it just to protect it, so in case any people came to steal or take away the body and thereby perpetrate a myth they believed. There's a couple of events that we don't pick up on in Matthew's gospel, so I'm turning over to John's account as well, John 20, and it's continuing on. And I'll read out part from John 20, verses 19 through to the end. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So we're talking about Easter Sunday today. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I'd say that's a bit of an understatement. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Then we have the account of doubting Thomas, one of the 12, who was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, said, "We've seen the Lord," and they gave an account upon it. And you know, they'd seen the empty tomb. Peter and John had actually looked in the tomb. They'd gone into the tomb. They'd seen the folded bedclothes. And it says earlier in John's gospel, they saw and believed. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah risen from the dead. "Dear old Thomas, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A budding scientist, if there ever was one. "You give me some proof so that I can believe." And a week later, and isn't this gracious of the Lord? His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you again." Then he said to Thomas, and I'm sure he looked him in the eye and said, "Put your finger here where the nails went." Well, it would have been there, actually. "Put your finger here, reach out your hand and put it into my side and stop doubting and believe." Thomas's response was like the other disciples, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said, and this is addressed to us actually, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen," that's us here, we have not seen, "and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This book, or the events in this book and John's gospel, are given that we might believe. And I would suggest to you this morning, the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead is key in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. God raised him from the dead. Let's pray and we'll get into this full bore. Just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we thank you that you are Lord of all, King of kings, the amazing Son of God, who died and was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and you rose again on the third day. We thank you for your resurrection, which is such a comfort to us and assures us on many fronts of your goodness, of your salvation that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the hope that we have that one day our bodies also, and in like manner, will be resurrected. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was saying, the resurrection is a key theme throughout the New Testament. And if you don't believe me, just listen to this. Bear with me, because I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning. Less me and more of God's word. But beginning in Acts 2, Peter at Pentecost says, and he's talking to the crowd, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge," the man being Jesus Christ, "and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross." And that's what we learned about last week. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Then Peter again, after he had healed the beggar, hits the Jews again, says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of it. We saw this." Peter and John are hauled up before the Sanhedrin, and again they climb into them, and they say, "Then know this, and you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Paul in Antioch says, "And when they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and put him in a tomb." That's what we just read about. "But God raised him from the dead." Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." We're going to consider in a little while the fact of the power that God exerted. And then Paul, writing to again to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you're wanting to look at the account of the resurrection and our resurrection body, 1 Corinthians 15 is a key passage on it. And the whole passage is pretty much devoted to it. And this is what Paul says in it, this is quite an important passage. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I'm getting a bit boring, aren't I? But it's a key theme, and that's what I'm trying to bring out this morning. He was raised on the third day. But this is a useful account as well. It says he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren. This wasn't a bunch of delusional apostles who were longing to see Jesus again and had fabricated something in their minds. There were 500 people witnessed Jesus his resurrection body after he had risen from the dead. And it says here, as an aside, at the same time, most of them were still alive at the time Paul was writing, although some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Well, we don't have a record of this appearing to James in the Gospels, and I presume it's James, Jesus' brother, the bishop of Jerusalem. It wouldn't have been James the apostle, because he would have already seen them. And James, the brother of Jesus, was a very significant and key Christian player in Jerusalem for quite a long time. It says, and then he appeared to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And that was the appearance that Paul had on the way to Damascus, where he saw the Lord Jesus himself. And then we'll consider some other passages later on, if we have time, from the rest of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at Ephesians. I won't read it now because I'm conscious we've got communion this morning and I don't want to be taking up too much time. But we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1:19, and again it refers to Jesus being raised from the dead. And it's, so far we've just considered that God the Father raised him from the dead, but in fact the Father and Jesus himself was involved in his own resurrection. Jesus says in John 10:17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. It says I being Jesus, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own account. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And finally, just to close the picture up, Jesus again, when he was comforting Martha at the time of the death of Lazarus, said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will live even though they die. So this is a pretty amazing story. This is a good story. This is a wonderful story. The resurrection. But God raised him from the dead. Just to summarize the resurrection, there's four facts I want to bring to your attention. First of all, Jesus was dead. He had suffered greatly, as we studied last week, you know, the beating that he had, the loss of blood that he had, the crucifixion, the fact that he died on the cross in front of a lot of other people, the fact that some Roman centurion and the soldiers could see that he was dead, the thrust in the side, he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea was carrying a dead body when he took him to his nicely newly made tomb. Secondly, the hopes of the disciples were also dead. They had hoped that in Jesus would be a Messiah who would restore the nation of Israel to something like it was, even better than what it was under David and Solomon, that the glory of Israel as a nation would return, and that the territory would be expanded, the Romans would be booted out once and for all. Those hopes had died when they'd seen Jesus die. They were totally depressed and utterly defeated people. Thirdly, the tomb was empty. The clothes had been folded up, the burial clothes were folded up, the tomb was empty. That was attested to by the angel, the two Marys, and there was also a Joanna. We haven't picked that up, but that's in one of the other accounts. There were three women there, and they'd come with spices to embalm Jesus' body. And also Peter and John went into the tomb. It was empty. And then the other fact that I want to bring to your attention, and we picked it up there with the delight of the disciples, that their discouragement and frustration was suddenly turned and transformed into confidence and certainty and belief that Jesus had risen from the dead. And why wouldn't it be? They'd seen the empty tomb, and they'd seen Jesus' resurrected body in their own midst, along with 500 other brethren. There were probably 520, maybe 530 people at least that had witnessed and seen with their own eyes that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then you got the preaching of Acts 2, which I was talking to you about. Peter, who was a defeated man, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus by his own lips, who had run from him, who was discouraged at what had happened, at the death of the hope that he had of being part of a new kingdom. He was now preaching with power in face of some pretty stiff opposition, including that of the Sanhedrin. And he was a changed man. They were changed men. They were bold and courageous and powerful young men. There are some features of the New Testament witness to Jesus' resurrection that I'd like you to bring to your attention. Thanks for the music over there, guys. That's cool. But first of all, and I referred earlier to Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, and we looked at Ephesians 1. I think it was earlier this year I preached on Ephesians 1, 15 through to 23, and I'm not so arrogant as to presume you'd remember any of that, actually. But let me just remind a couple of things. There were three points that I was preaching on. One was the hope, one was the inheritance, and the other was the mighty power. So Ephesians 1 we'll pick it up at verse 18. And this is Paul praying for the believers at Ephesus. And he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." I think I had something like, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." We use that as a bit of a theme for this message. It's all coming back to me now, like a nightmare. "May be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And verse 19 is where I'm driving at. "And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." And at the time I had read in a commentary, and I read it again actually, and I must follow it up just to see where they get this idea from. But and I quote here from Robert Culver, who's quite a conservative theologian. He said, "It is impossible to express the surpassing greatness of God's omnipotence or God's power in the event of the resurrection of Christ." And he's suggesting exceeding even the energy required to create the world. And certainly the Paul, when he's talking about this power, he's saying this resurrection power, the power that God and the Lord Jesus used to raise himself up, this power is available to us as believers. Resurrection power. And Paul is just stumbling over words when he says immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his power that was demonstrated at the resurrection. Secondly, the body was and is a permanent part of our Lord's human nature, in which he ascended to heaven and will return. It was a bodily resurrection. Some people suggest it was just a spiritual resurrection. It's very clear from Scripture, if you believe Scripture, it was a bodily resurrection. J.A. Shipp, another theologian who I picked a little bit out of, said, The resurrection of the dead and a body of flesh is guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection and a body of flesh and bones with the scars visible, as we read, capable of being touched. Jesus did not discard his body when he rose from the dead. He did not discard his body when he ascended on high. And thirdly, the body of Christ's resurrection is the same as an identity as that with which he was crucified. There are some aspects in which that's changed, as we've read, and I'll come to that shortly. But one of the things Jesus did in front of the disciples, he ate fish in front of them to demonstrate the reality of his physical presence. You can't imagine a ghost eating some boiled or cooked fish, can you, or a spirit. Doesn't seem to work. It was a bodily resurrection. There is an element of mystery in it that we do not understand. For example, it seems that Jesus was able to appear at certain places and then disappear, and then suddenly appear in other places. And the Bible doesn't explain that. He was able to go through into rooms and be in the midst of the disciples. Now, people have suggested that he was able to walk through walls. Well, that's not taught in scriptures. It's not untaught. It's not mentioned at all. It says that rooms had locked doors and he appeared in that room. Whether he came through the locked door, undid the lock, which may have been quite an easy thing, I don't know. But there's certainly other accounts in scripture where the angel set one of the apostles free when he was locked in prison, opened the door, which was locked, and then relocked it. The guards came, unlocked the door, and there was nobody there. So obviously our Lord is all powerful and able to do what he chooses. So there is an element of mystery about Jesus' ability to, and I think on the Emmaus Road, he is with the disciples. They didn't recognize him, these two. Then they did recognize him, and then it says he disappeared. So there is an element to Christ's resurrection body where there's a bit of a mystery. And we just know these accounts, and that's all we know at this stage. Bear with me, we're nearly there. And just enjoy it, please, because we want to enjoy this as we celebrate the bread and the wine. And that's why just on this occasion we've put it behind the sermon. Normally we take the elements before we do the sermon. But we thought it was appropriate this morning that we would just listen to the account of the resurrection and that we can enjoy the celebration of these symbols of Christ's blood, which has died for us, and the wine, and the bread, which is body, which is broken for us. So let's just have a look at a few more passages. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And this is a meaning that it has particularly for us and for the Lord himself. For his glory. And we want to celebrate the glory of God this morning. Romans 6, chapter 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God's attributes and perfections are manifest in the resurrection. For example, obviously it's his power, his great and mighty power that we've read about. His love is manifest in the resurrection. His authority, his wisdom. We can't understand, we couldn't understand what was happening there. But one thing we mustn't believe is that God was reacting to circumstances. God was not reacting to Satan killing his son on the cross. The whole thing was under the control of God himself, and he is the one that gets the glory from the resurrection. Satan would have assumed he had a mighty victory when Jesus lay in the tomb from that Friday night, the Saturday, and then into the early Sunday morning, the 3 days, not exactly three 24-hour days, but three separate days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But he didn't. He didn't, because the body, Jesus, rose from the dead. What did it mean for Jesus, the resurrection? Well, just a couple of points. Firstly, it was an answer to God's prayer when the Lord was just praying in anguish in the garden at in the Mount of Olives. And this was fulfilled, the life and the Prince of Life, it was fulfilled in his resurrection. Through the resurrection, Jesus was proclaimed both Lord and Christ, and that's in Acts 2, 32 and verse 36. Let's have a quick peep at that. Acts 2:32. God has, this word again, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. And then hopping across to verse 36, so we're still in the context of Jesus being raised. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord of all, King of kings, and Lord of lords. The humble carpenter from Nazareth was also the Son of God in power. Romans 1:4 and says, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's pretty amazing sort of stuff. What is the meaning of it for you and for me, God's own people? Well, I think we touched on that in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, that this resurrection power is made available to us. And you might ask, how do we see that power? Well, we can see it here. We can see it in the fellowship and the relationships and the love that we have together. We can see it in the fact that we can worship together of one mind and one heart. We see it in God's giving of gifts to his people, a multiple of gifts. We all have different gifts that God has given us, spiritual gifts. Some of it's preaching, some of it's teaching, some of it's healing, some of it's caring for others, some of it's helping out, some of it's administrating. There are many, many gifts that God has given. And as we come to understand the particular gifts that God has given us, doesn't mean that we don't have a fearful heart. I don't find it easy standing up here each Sunday and preaching. I have a fearful heart each morning. I know Dan does, I know John does, and I know Andrew used to. I don't think he does now because he's just done it so often. But he told me that he found it very, very difficult to speak in public when he first, as a young man. And he, in fact, I think he went to Toastmasters and did some special training. And wow, look at him now. So he's away laughing. Romans 4:25 also is another important verse in terms of why he was raised for us. Romans 4:25, he was raised for our justification. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So that as we can stand before God, we are justified because our sins in the past are forgiven. Our sins today are forgiven, and the sins we're going to commit in the future are already forgiven, and they're paid for by the blood of Christ, the one who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. The Lord himself said in John 14, verse 19, because I live, you will also live. Christ's resurrection is sufficient grounds for us to have hope, our own hope of resurrection. Imagine if Christ had just died on the cross for our sins, and we heard this account, oh, Jesus has died for our sins, and one day you're going to go to heaven. Well, we wouldn't have a lot of hope, would we? But when we see Jesus was able to raise his own body from the dead, we have hope that our bodies one day will be raised from the dead. And we should have strong hope, because I'm going to turn to a passage soon which is lovely. It's very beautiful. Philippians 3:21. And I'm suggesting to you that Jesus' resurrection body is the pattern of our resurrection body in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. Philippians 3:21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's pretty fantastic, isn't it? That our bodies will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference will be, obviously, we will be unique and individual, but ours won't have the scars here. And the fact that Jesus has a scar doesn't mean that if you've got a few scars on you that you're going to carry them around, or if you're, you know, like Jenny in a wheelchair, they're going to take the wheelchair as well as her. No, that's not the case. She'll be leaping and dancing for joy. We will have wonderful, wonderful bodies that God created for us. We are at the height of creation. God created man as the pinnacle of his creation. We don't see that now, but one day we are going to be restored, as Hebrews tells us. We're going to be restored to that pinnacle of creation above the angels, would you believe? That glorious angel that Dan read about, bright and shining. In fact, there were two angels were there. We are going to be up above them. We're in fact going to be judging some of the angels. Now that is something I believe you can get pretty excited about, something that you can look forward to. I would suggest, if you're not sure about whether you're going to be one of those with these resurrection bodies, that you could maybe read some of Scripture. You can trust and believe that God could do that for you, that by His Spirit He might raise your dead body from the grave, and that you might spend an eternity in heaven with Him. Let us pray, and then we'll move into communion. Lord, it's wonderful when you say so many times in your word, He has risen, but He raised Him from the dead. Lord, it is said so many, many times right throughout the New Testament, Lord, that we understand that this is important, that you want to know that this victory over death has been won, that we can have every hope that we too will be resurrected from the dead on your return. We long and look forward to that day. Lord, this is a special day, Easter Sunday, a day of celebration when we remember that you died for us, but that you rose again from the dead. And we think of the disciples and their changed lives, how they rejoiced in the glory that they saw, and how that spurred them to take the gospel to the whole world. They were changed men. Lord, we pray through the power, resurrection power available to us as believers, that you would change our lives, that we too would be excited to take the gospel to our world and our time. We pray you'd empower us to take it with love and grace into the community of Takanini. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this opportunity that we can have to partake in this bread and this wine as a token of remembrance of your goodness to us and of your death and resurrection for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Dan, are you...